March 4th, 1933. The United States was in a terrifying clutches of an economic depression. The newly elected president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, believed that the greatest problem was not the absence of finances, but the presence of fear. In his inaugural address, he spoke one sentence that has often been quoted ever since. "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." This was dramatically portrayed almost 10 years to the day later, March 3rd, 1943. At 8:17 in the evening, bomb raid sirens banshed through the air above London, England. Workers and shoppers stopped on sidewalks and boulevards and searched the skies. Buses came to a halt and emptied their passengers. Drivers screeched their brakes and got out of their cars. Gunfire could be heard in the distance. Nearby anti-aircraft artillery forces launched a salvo of rockets. Throngs on the streets began to scream. Some people threw themselves on the ground. Others covered their heads and shouted, "They're starting to drop them!" Everyone looked for enemy planes. The fact that they saw none did nothing to dampen their hysteria. People raced towards an underground station, what we would call a subway station, where more than 500 citizens had already gone to take refuge. In the next 10 minutes, 1,500 more would join them. Trouble began when a rush of safety seekers reached the stairwell entrance all at the same time. A woman carrying her baby lost her footing on one of the 19 uneven steps leading down from the street. Her stumble interrupted the oncoming flow, causing a domino effect of others to topple on top of her. Within seconds, hundreds of horrified people were thrown together, piled up like laundry in a basket. Matters worsened when late arrivers thought they were being deliberately blocked from entering when they really weren't. So they began to push. The chaos lasted less than 15 minutes, and the disentangling of bodies took until midnight. In the end, 173 men, women, and children died, and not one bomb was dropped. Explosives didn't kill those people. Fear did. Fear is a real problem in every age and in the hearts of every person. Doctors tell us that fear can perform a good physical function because it triggers certain glands in the body that in turn release substances that enable us to do amazing things. We call that adrenaline. But when fear grips the heart, the body is often paralyzed. One of the most paralyzing problems in all of life is fear. Our fears are directed in so many areas. Fear of the unknown, fear of calamity, fear of sickness, fear of disease, fear of death. Fear of people, fear of losing our jobs, fear of enemy attacks, fear of being misunderstood or mistreated. What makes matters worse is that at times the very thing we feared occurs. Sometimes it's worse than we anticipated. I've known times when I've felt virtually paralyzed with feelings of panic. As fear gets a firm grip on us, we become its victim. Right now, our nation, in fact, our world, is in the grip of a medical crisis. And this has led to an economic crisis, as many find themselves out of work and soon will be out of money. This has led to an emotional crisis for many as fear has set in. Social distancing only makes this problem worse. Most churches have closed their doors to public worship, which can lead to a spiritual crisis for some. What is our response to this crisis? I'd like to turn our attention this morning to Psalm 27. It's a passage of scripture that I memorized when I was in high school, and it's a passage that has stayed with me ever since. And I believe that what David teaches us here is that when we know the Lord and trust Him, He can help us overcome the fears that often paralyze our lives. Psalm 27. In the opening verses, David encourages us to refuse to panic. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies attack me and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." The psalm opens with one of the most inspiring affirmations you'll find anywhere in Scripture. "The Lord is my light to guide me. He is my salvation to deliver me. He is the strength of my life in whom I take refuge. Whom then shall I fear?" It is a defiant, unanswerable question, reminiscent of those you find in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's confidence. That is not the voice of panic. And it's not that everything was going great. It's that Paul understood that nothing can separate him from his Lord. Nothing at all. Nothing physical, nothing emotional, nothing financial, nothing spiritual. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. In the same way, David did not close his eyes to the circumstances around him. He realized that there were enemies out there. He realized there were threats. David, maybe as much as anybody this side of Jesus Christ, knew what it was meant to live under constant threat. For 10 years, he was on the run from his own king, whom he served faithfully, against whom he had done nothing wrong, and yet Saul was bent on ending his life. It may have been during those 10 years that he wrote this psalm, we're not sure. Even as king, he was constantly on the defensive, even from members of his own family. But instead of focusing on the circumstances, David chose to focus on the Lord. He examined his circumstances from heaven's point of view rather than from earth's. You may be familiar with the words of 2 Corinthians 5:7, "Walk by faith, not by sight." I like how Warren Wiersbe defines this. To walk by faith means to see earth from heaven's point of view. To walk by sight means to see heaven from earth's point of view. It's a matter of perspective. And when we try to understand things from God's point of view, we're going to be in much better shape than only relying on our own understanding. We need to adjust our perspective in order to respond to crisis. The word strength that's used in verse 1 in Psalm 27 can also be translated stronghold. It's a place to take a stand in battle. And when we're battling against fear, we need both a stronghold and strength. We don't have to retreat any further. The Lord wants to heal our panic. And the realization of our need is only a reflection of the greater desire of the Lord to help us. No matter what kind of experience or equipment a soldier might have, if he has fear in his heart, he will fail. My heart shall not fear, David affirmed. Fear in the heart always makes the enemy look bigger and tempts us to walk by sight and not by faith. Jesus asked his disciples in Mark 4:40, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And those two things are incompatible. Where you have fear, you do not have faith. Where you have faith, you will not have fear. And I read this last week, a quote from, I believe, Max Lucado, who said, "When we feed our faith, our fear diminishes. When we feed our fear, our faith diminishes." And right now, it's very easy for us to feed our fears. If we are spending more time in front of the tube, listening to the politicians and the press stir up panic, than we are in God's word and in prayer, we are feeding our fear. But when we trust in God and when we pray to Him and we spend time in His word, we are feeding our faith. And when we feed our faith, our fears diminish. Now in verse 1, David uses the Hebrew term for fear that is very common. But the term at the end of verse 1 is actually can be translated as dread. It's to be filled with dread, filled with fear. It's not as common a word. It's a stronger word. And David says, "I will not be that afraid. I will not be filled with dread. I will not panic." It's a decision. It's a choice that we make not to panic, not to give in to fear. Why? Because the Lord is our light and our salvation. He is the strength of our life. Where are we going to focus? David's enemies were real. He could see them. And we must keep in mind that our enemies, whether the flesh and blood variety or some microbiological virus, are tools of the real enemy, Satan. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of darkness in the spiritual realms." That's the real enemy. And we always need to keep that in mind. Do not fear those things that can kill the body, but fear those things that can kill the soul. And so we must keep a proper perspective if we are going to refuse to panic. David also uses the term confident in verse 3. This does not mean that he's self-reliant. This isn't bravado and courage in himself. This is trusting in God's strength. I love a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. I remember adopting this as an encouragement many, many years ago. Paul writes, "Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God." That's the confidence that David could have. Not confidence in himself, not confidence in other people, confidence in God. Once again, you feed your faith and your fear diminishes. We need to be feeding our faith and not our fears. We need this kind of holy confidence in the face of crisis. Life is a dangerous endeavor. We pass our days in the ominous shadows that are very real. Things are going to get bad. In fact, if we believe the Bible, things are going to get really bad before they get better. And when conditions worsen, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24:6, "See to it that you're not alarmed. In other words, don't press the panic button. I'm telling you in advance, things are going to get bad. Things are going to get worse. And you know what? One of the things that he described as getting worse, there would be pestilence. The Bible uses that word. We would call it a pandemic. These things are going to happen. God knew it. Jesus told us, don't panic. Don't be alarmed. That word there means to wail, to cry aloud. Don't freak out when bad stuff happens, we would say in our own vocabulary. We must refuse to panic, and that is a choice. Do not let your emotions control you. Your mind must tell your heart, we will not give in to panic. When those feelings arise, we must tell ourselves the truth. And that's what David does here in Psalm 27. We must choose what we know over what we feel. That's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. I like the way the New Living Translation translates Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Guard your hearts and minds from what? Panic, fear, worry, doubt. That's what we need to respond to crisis. Refuse to panic. Now, our second response to crisis is to reestablish our priorities. Back in Psalm 27, we read in verses 4 through 8, one thing I seek of the Lord, one thing I ask, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle. He will set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart says of You, seek His face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. You know, David had many responsibilities. There were many demands on his time, but his number one priority was seeking God's face. He, like Paul, who said in Philippians 3:13, this one thing I do. But instead of being like David or like Paul, God's people are too often like Martha, who never made time to sit down, to stop, to spend time with the Lord. To those of us, Jesus says, one thing is needful. We need to reestablish our priorities. The secret of David's public confidence is his private obedience. He took time to worship the Lord, to have fellowship with Him. He spent time in prayer. He spent time in God's presence. David knew that the most important thing of his life was the part that only God could see. It wasn't what he did in public. It wasn't the things that other people would talk about and write about. It was what no one else would see. His time alone with God. Well, David says he wants to be in the house of the Lord, but my church is closed, you might say. In truth, David could not live in the house of the Lord or present sacrifices, even as king. Only priests and Levites could do that. He's speaking here of enjoying the constant presence of the Lord like they do. He longs to be in God's presence. We know we are always in God's presence. Wherever we are, where you are right now in your homes, you are in the presence of God. And you can be experiencing the presence of God if you make that your priority. If you set aside the time, if you spend time in God's word and in prayer and in praise, You will be in his presence. And note the singleness of purpose. One thing. For people who are in a panic, the best thing you can do is focus on one thing. Block out all of the other things that are distracting you. Focus on one thing. And what's the one thing David focuses on? The Lord. His relationship with God. To gaze, to seek. It's a preoccupation with God's person and his will. This is the essence of worship. And you don't have to have a church building to do it. That's one lesson we ought to be learning in this particular crisis. You do not have to be in church in order to worship God. And hopefully your Christian life is not just 1 hour on Sunday. That's something David understood. More than likely at this time he was on the run. He couldn't go to the tabernacle as he chose. But he could be in the presence of the Lord. Verse 8 reinforces his priority. Your face, Lord, will I seek. That word seek is not casual. There's nothing random about it. Oh, I happened to bump into God. No, I'm seeking. I'm searching. Not that God is hiding. But we are making an effort. We're making it important. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. It's a matter of priority, and priorities are the choices we make. What is our priority? Is it God? And notice in the very next verse in Matthew, Jesus says, and do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When we reestablish our priorities to seek God first, we're not going to panic. We're not going to worry. We're not going to live in fear. Do you remember the story in Numbers 21? The Israelites are out in the wilderness. They're complaining again. God's had enough. And so he sends poisonous snakes into the camp, and they're just biting people, and they're dropping over like flies. Of course, that would send panic. I know I would be. I'm scared to death of snakes. The Lord instructed Moses, make a bronze snake and put it on a pole, and tell the people that if they look up at the bronze snake, even if they're bit by a poisonous snake, they will live. I think there's a catch in that story. In order to look at the bronze snake, what did the people have to do? They had to look up. It was elevated. When you're looking up, what are you not looking at? The ground. They were not able to see where those snakes were. And that, my friends, is faith. Taking your eyes off of the threat and putting them on the source of salvation. Being a Christian does not mean you will not get COVID-19. Being a Christian does not mean that those you love will not be infected by this virus. It will not guarantee that you or your loved ones may die from it. But being a child of God means that you can keep your eyes on the Lord and not be consumed with fear by what's going on earth. Look up. Look to the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Where is your focus? Where is your priority? We need to reestablish our priorities and focus on the Lord. And then finally, we need to relax in the promises. Yeah, you heard me right. Relax. Take a deep breath. If you listen to the press and the politicians enough, you will panic. But if you listen to the promises of the Lord, you will have peace. It appears that in the midst of Psalm 27, David is tempted to panic. We read of this struggle in verses 9 through 12. Do not hide your face from me, nor turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. Now, what is it David's afraid of? The Lord forsaking him. The Lord leaving him to his enemies. We might ask, where is his faith? Truth is, he's human, just like we are. He had to deal with his feelings, just like we do. In the midst of that crisis, emotions get all riled up. They threaten to undo faith. So how does he deal with his feelings? This is very important. He tells himself the truth. After fearing God's rejection, David reminds himself in verse 10 that even if my parents forsake me, the Lord never will. It'd be unthinkable for parents to reject a child, even though, sadly, we do see that occasionally in our own society. But even though parents may reject, God never will. Isaiah gave a similar promise. Can a mother forget the baby that's nursing at her breast? Well, she may, but God never will. God will never leave us nor forsake us. And there are times throughout David's life, you see it in the Psalms, where David gives himself a good talking to. I think of Psalm 42 and 43, which probably were originally one psalm. Two or three times in that passage, David says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" He's talking to himself. That's not a sign of insanity. It's healthy. It's a healthy practice of telling yourself the truth. Again, this goes back to relying on what we know rather than what we feel. And there's a choice involved here. Our will is going to either choose what we know in our mind or what we feel in our heart. And if we choose fear, then fear wins. But if we choose faith in what we know, faith wins. It's a decision every single one of us will make. And so David concludes the psalm in verses 13 and 14. Beautiful, beautiful words. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Great words. Not words that have come easy. David's had to struggle. He's recorded this struggle in this psalm. But he has come out on top. He is still confident. Even though he felt afraid, he chose confidence. He chose faith. And his faith brought him the victory. We sing the hymn, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the world." Yes, it is. And faith is a choice. It's a choice we must make every day. Knowing that the Lord is at work will give us patience as we wait for him to act. We don't have to wait for the Lord to come to us, for he's never left us. What we need to wait for is the completion of his will. God has a plan. He is working through the plan. You say, did God create the COVID-19? No, he did not. Did God spread the COVID-19? No, he did not. But is he in control? Yes, he is. And he is working for the good of those who trust him and those he loves. He is bringing about his purpose, and we must wait. I think sometimes by waiting, by trusting, we may speed up that process. And this waiting does not just simply mean sitting at home watching television. twiddling our thumbs. The Hebrew word here for wait means to trust in confident expectation. It's not, well, I guess we'll see what happens. I hope that it turns out okay. That's not faith. Faith says, I know it will turn out okay. I may not know exactly what's going to happen or when it's going to happen, but I do know that it's going to be okay. God is going to see me through. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We believe God will bring us through. You know, there are times in music where there's a pause. The musical term is a rest. And it enhances the music. It makes it more beautiful. In the same way, these waiting periods in our lives can add beauty and grace to our characters. There are times when God calls upon us to act and we should not delay. But there are also times when God says, you need to wait. You need to wait so that I may act. And we shouldn't interfere when that is the case. Allow God to be God. When God says act, act. But when he says wait, let him act. Let him work out his will. It's been well said that God's delays are not God's denials, but rather they're preparations for his greater blessings. David prayed for God's will in verse 11, but the will of God involved the right time, as well as the right actions and the right motives. To do the right thing at the wrong time is to disobey the will of God. When God says to wait, it is because there's work for him yet to do, either in us or for us, to prepare us for his blessing. The ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things to do in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry. We need to relax. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still there. At other times it is translated cease. Stop. In one case it's shut up. That's not a bad thing sometimes when we're going through a crisis. Close your mouth so that you can hear the words of God. Be still and know that he is God. Verse 13 makes it clear that faith will see us through. The King James Version renders the beginning of the verse, I had fainted unless I had believed to see. The world says seeing is believing. The Bible says believing is seeing. Like Elisha's servant in 2 Kings 6, we need to have our eyes opened to see how mighty God's army is. Believing is seeing. And when we believe in the Lord, we will see him work. Another Old Testament character who learned this is one of my personal favorites. It's the prophet Habakkuk. In spite of the way he felt, in spite of the situations that were going on around him, and it was chaotic, he was living definitely in a crisis. And the word that God gave to him was anything but encouraging. Things were going to get bad before they got better. But at the very end of his little prophecy, he writes what I think is one of the great statements of faith in all the Bible. In Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Sounds like a picture of panic, doesn't it? Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Things weren't looking good. They were looking grim. And they were about to get grimmer, if that's a word. It was about to get worse. But Habakkuk said, I will wait. I will trust. He made a choice. He refused to panic. He reestablished his priority of trusting in God, and he relaxed in the promises of God. God said, I'm going to bring calamity on your people, but it won't last forever. And Habakkuk said, I will wait it out. I will trust that the Lord will keep his word. David did the same thing. Instead of rushing ahead, he calmly waited on the Lord, for faith and patience always go together. He tells himself to relax, to enter into God's rest, to cease from his own works. Strength and courage are developed during a crisis, not after it's over. Isaiah 40, verse 31 uses the same term, yet those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Relax. Take it easy. Trust in the Lord. Real courage embraces the twin realities of current difficulty and ultimate triumph. Yes, life stinks, but it won't forever. As one of my friends liked to say, everything will work out in the end. If it's not working out, it's not the end. And that's true. It will work out in the end. God will triumph. It may take time. Wait for it. It'll be worth it. There's a stampede of fear in our world. Let's not get caught up into it. Let's be among those who stay calm. Let's recognize danger, but not be overwhelmed. Acknowledge threats, but refuse to be defined by them. Let others breathe the polluted air of anxiety, not us. Let's be numbered among those who hear a different voice, God's. Enough of these shouts of despair, wails of doom. Why pay heed to the doomsayer on television or the purveyor of gloom in the newspaper? We will incline our ears elsewhere, upward. We will turn to our Maker, and because we do, we will fear less. Courage does not panic, it prays. Courage does not bemoan, it believes. Courage does not languish, it listens. It listens to the voice of God calling through Scripture, fear not. And I'm reminded of one author. He says he's counted them. I have not to check up on it. He says that there are 365 passages in the Bible that say, fear not, do not be afraid. One for every day of the calendar. Faith does not fear. We do not give in to panic. Now, at the same time, we should avoid Pollyanna optimism. We gain nothing by glossing over the brutality of human existence. This crisis that we face today is real, and we should be intelligent about it. We should heed the measures of the medical professions, but it should not cause us to fear. This is a toxic world. But at the same time, let's not join the Chicken Littles of the world that's saying, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Somewhere between Pollyanna and Chicken Little, between blind denial and blatant panic, stands a level-headed, clear-thinking, still-believing follower of Christ. Wide-eyed yet unafraid, unterrified by the terrifying, the calmest kid on the block, not for a lack of bullies, but for faith in his older brother. Our response to crisis is to refuse to panic, to reestablish our priorities, and to rest in the promises of God. When we do that, we will not only survive, we will thrive. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you have given us great promises in your word. Help us to relax in those promises. May we take this time of enforced confinement to reestablish our priorities. Maybe we've been so busy we haven't taken the time to spend time in your word, time in prayer. May we do that now. And in all these things, may we refuse to panic. May we feed our faith so that our fears may diminish. Father, we thank you for what you are doing in our world, what you will do in our world. We wait in expectant anticipation of how you are going to turn things around. You are going to emerge victorious. And those of us who have placed our faith in you are going to be victorious with you. Help us to wait for however long that takes. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.